I woke up with this verse on my mind, and I want to read it to you. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I read that to you because it talks about imputed righteousness. That if you or I would have a righteousness of our own derived from the law, we are nothing but filthy rags before our Heavenly Father. But Jesus Christ has imputed his righteousness to us. Now, the nature of today's sermon is that we're going to be talking about sexual purity. And hear me, you need Christ's imputed righteousness. Again, if you're left to yourself, you fall short before a holy God. But you and I have Christ's imputed righteousness through salvation, and it enables us to walk out in newness of life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. So out of respect for parents with younger children, I give you that advance warning. I do not want to force this conversation upon you. Please know that I have no intention of being lewd or coarse in my dialogue. This is an important topic that we must address. And the Bible does it often. Okay, so if your child asks a word that you do not want to define, simply say, that's an adult word. I'll tell you whenever you get a little older. But in Ruth chapter 3, hold your spot there in Ruth chapter 3, because we're going to be seeing the importance of walking in purity, trusting God's ways no matter what, all right, over culture, even over our own passions. Listen as I read Ruth chapter 3, 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that's Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek, and last week we looked at this, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman redeemer, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be that when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will teach you what you shall do. So she said to her, all that you do, all that you say, I will do. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to your word first and foremost in the righteousness of Christ for all of our standing. And so as we hide behind Christ's righteousness, we welcome you to convict us with your Holy Spirit in our lives about issues that need to be addressed. We beg for you right now to go into every corner of our heart where we hide sin. You already know everything. Expose that, draw it to our attention, because God, You convict and heal at the same time, and we love you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Check out this picture. I don't know if you saw this today. This is Bridger. If you saw this this week, but Bridger was standing there. He's six with his four-year-old little sister, and a dog began to charge and attack them. And Bridger stood in front and fended off the dog. He ended up getting 90 stitches here. He was attacked by the dog, but he fended off the dog enough to pick up his sister's hand, and they both ran to safety. And catch this, when asked about the situation later, he said to his mom, "If someone had to die, I thought it should be me." When I saw that this week, I thought, what an incredible spot. Because that's where we landed last week with Boaz. What an incredible reminder of the way God has instilled inside the heart of a boy and a man to be a warrior, to be a protector. And we saw how Boaz both protected and provided for Ruth, that he served her, and it ended up in this climactic scene where Ruth comes to Boaz and says to him, "Cover me with your wings." So let's jump back into the details of this, because the story has fascinating twists as we go along. So remember with me, Naomi hears Boaz's name and she's stopped in her tracks. Her heart races. Her mind spinning. He's our Goel. He's our kinsman redeemer. She begins to think, I know what God is up to. And so she turns to Ruth and she says to her, "You stick close to that Boaz. You go out to his field every day. You glean there." And so for the next 6 to 8 weeks, Ruth goes out to Boaz's field and comes back. And I'm sure Naomi is like, "So did he say anything to you? Did anything happen?" But there's no progress in that story. Now, it's the end of the harvest season for barley and wheat. It's late May and into June. And the men are working at night on the threshing floor. All right, so look at this picture here. This is a threshing floor. And so a threshing floor would be on top of a hillside, and you could see they have made a foundation here that they could work from, because what they would do is they would beat the stalk and separate the head from the stalk. And then they would take that seed, it still has the outer chaff on it, but they would take a winnowing fork, they would throw it into the air. Here's why you're on a hilltop, because you need that breeze, okay? And the wind would separate the chaff from the seed, and then they would begin to sweep and collect the seed. That's how they would harvest grain, okay? So they are out at night. At night, due to the heat of the day, and because you would get a calmer, more consistent breeze at night. And Boaz is atop of the threshing floor working with his men. Now, of course, normal men would work with their land and harvest, but we've already established that Boaz is rather wealthy. He doesn't have to work, and yet he's out there working with his men. You see, the men would choose to work at night and sleep on the threshing floor right there, protecting their grain from thieves or opportunist animals. And at my house, we call those deer. Because we purchase plants, beautiful flowers, we set them up in our garden, we take pictures, we're so happy, and you wake up in the morning and everything's destroyed. And then you go buy the nastiest smelling stuff on the planet and plant that around and go, "This will keep the deer away." And my thought is, yeah, it would keep a rock away. It smells so awful. You didn't think that was that funny? I did. All right, so focus on the context for a bit. Men are working into the night atop the threshing floor. They are away from town. You would go out into the fields. up to the threshing floor. After work into the night, they would eat and drink themselves to sleep. And it became commonplace for ladies of the night to join the activities. Certainly not all environments were this way, but you have to keep this in the background, in the back of your mind as our story unfolds. Because it's been 6 to 8 weeks and nothing has progressed in the story, and Naomi can't wait anymore. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, she elevates the question to the very top and she says, Ruth, we need to find you a husband. Is there rest for you? We need to find you a husband. And so she says, I have a plan. I have a plan, Ruth. Boaz is out at the winnowing, is out at the threshing floor. He is winnowing up there. I want you to go to him in the best way possible. So wash yourself. Now, you only washed on special occasions. Water was very limited, okay? Some of you previous generations, you know a little bit about that. I've heard stories about the greatest generation, how they would, you take a bath on Saturday night because you're all going to church. All right, so one of those sort of, you would wash on special occasions. So she is to wash herself. That's where the saying, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, comes from. You know this because the babies were always bathed last and it would be so dirty you didn't even know they were in there. All right, anyways. All right, so she would wash herself. She is to perfume, put some olive oil-based perfume, and she is to put on her dress. Now, remember, Ruth is poor. She would have clothes that she worked in, and then she would have an outer tunic, just one. That's all she has. She has this outer tunic. Okay, it would keep you warm at night, but it is the best thing she has. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, we read that bathing, perfuming, and putting on a dress were the instructions that were given to a bride. And well, Ruth is going to go out there and propose to Boaz. It is possible that up to this point that Ruth has still been in her mourning dress attire because of her deceased husband. Okay, it's possible that Naomi is telling her as her first act of transference to wash, perfume, put on your dress, and go to Boaz's feet. Maybe that's why he hasn't made any advances up to this point. We simply don't know how long that a widow would mourn. Naomi's instructions continue. Bath, perfume, put on your dress, and go down to the threshing floor at night. Now, you need to understand that Bethlehem is a town that is up on a hill, and so you would leave town. That's why it says go down to the threshing floor. But you would go out in the night, and then you would go up the hill to the threshing floor. This is a risky adventure, scary adventure for Ruth. Think about her traveling out of town, away from the lights, into the fields, into the darkness, to the threshing floor at night. And then she is supposed to sit under the cover of darkness and watch as Boaz finishes his work. And then he eats with all the boys and he drinks and he's merry. And then he comes to the end of the grain pile, the heap, and he finds his bed for the evening. Apparently, Ruth waited until he fell asleep because the scripture tells us, I think it's in verse 8, that he is startled in the middle of the night, most likely from a cold breeze and lack of coverings because she was to expose his legs. But all of this is what Ruth is to do. She's get dressed up, go down, uncover his legs, because when he wakes up, it will be plain and obvious that she has put her best foot forward and that she is proposing to him in marriage. Now, there's plenty of commentary about the appropriateness of her actions. So let me just tell you where I land. Ruth's actions are suggestive, but hear me, they're not overly inappropriate. You see, in life, there's a delicate balance, a dance, if you will, between what God has created as beautiful and desirable and what he has ordained exclusively for marriage. And this story strikes the balance of that dance. Now, this is Naomi's plan. And let's be straightforward with it. This is an incredibly risky, almost impossible plan. Hear me. A woman proposing to a man. A barren woman proposing to a man. A younger woman proposing to an older, more respectable man. A field worker with no status proposing to a field owner. An uninvited Moabite proposing to a respectable, distinguished Israelite. This isn't a delicate balance. This is a calculated disaster. There is no probability that this plan will work out. So you ask, why on earth would Naomi, who is now finally provided for, she's finally protected, why would she put this plan forward and risk it all for it? Simple answer is because she sees God's hand and she has faith. She trusts and believes that God is working. Think with me of the three possible responses that Boaz could give to this proposition. First, he could take advantage of Ruth right there in the moment. There is no doubt that the situation is suggestive, and Boaz could respond in a sinful way and take full advantage of Ruth's vulnerability. Everyone else is asleep, right? Who would ever know? Do you know where the Bible ultimately places responsibility in this situation for sexual purity? With the man. You say, why on earth would you say that, Pastor? Song of Solomon, a book addressing courtship, love, and marriage. In Song of Solomon, there are two times before the wedding date, after the woman has already expressed her love for the man, there are two times where the man, the groom, says to her, "Do not arouse or awaken our love until it's time." Chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5. And let me tell you why I think that is. Because when Ruth goes to Boaz, she's in such an incredibly vulnerable state. She has so bought into his love and protection. She says, "Spread your wings over me." I think the Bible places the responsibility in the man to lead in sexual purity in that spot, although both are certainly still responsible. So, one, Boaz could have taken advantage of her. Or two, how else might he have responded? He could have gone the complete opposite way. He could have misunderstood Ruth's suggestions, this delicate dance, and he could have called her a loose woman. He could have called her a prostitute. He could have been put off by her forward proposal, shamed her, withdrawn all protection and provision, forever branded her with a scarlet letter to her humiliation as a woman who did not know her place and was indecent. You see, both of these responses are absolutely disastrous for Ruth. They're disastrous, and yet they are the most likely. It's for that reason, as you read it, that the situations are mounting in your mind. So when you read verse 7, and she uncovers his feet and then lays down and waits, your mind is racing. You're holding your breath. How is Boaz going to respond? In verse 8, when he pops up, he has no, who is there? And she responds with a nervousness, a fluctuation in her voice that says, it's your servant Ruth. And then she declares, that which is bold, put your wings around me. An actual proposal for marriage, and yet there's a gentleness in her voice. How's he going to respond? What is he going to do? Boaz doesn't take advantage of her, and he doesn't label her inappropriate. Rather, he takes her proposal in the most favorable way possible. It's as if Boaz can finally exhale and express all the feelings that he has had inside and he's been unable to express to her. He never felt it was appropriate. And so he hid all of it. He himself has been vulnerable too. He says, I guess I just thought you would go after someone younger all along. You see, Ruth is in her later 20s, most probable. And so we could speculate because of that age gap there that Boaz might be in his mid-40s or maybe mid-50s. We know he can still work, but it's a considerable age gap there. And he's vulnerable. He never said anything to her. They probably had all these moments of eye contact, but he would shy away. He's thrilled with her advances. He blesses her and calls her my daughter. He announces that he knows all around that her reputation is excellent. He calms her and says, do not fear, I'll do whatever you ask. Now that's love talk right there. You know that is. Like, whatever you want, baby, just whatever you say. But this love story is not about youthful beauty or raw attraction. It's actually based on faith. A faith that each one saw in the other. Because here's the truth. When age takes beauty away and replaces it with wrinkles, gray hair, and aching bones, faith remains. Amen? A couple people with aching bones and gray hair say amen? So Boaz tells Ruth, remain until just before daylight. He didn't want her going back to Bethlehem in the middle of the night. That would be too dangerous. Remain until just before daylight, but don't let anyone see you. He protected their relationship. He protected their reputation of sexual purity. He did not want anything being stirred up in the gossip mill, in the rumor mill, none of that. He cared about their reputation, about God's standard. He did not want anyone's name to be dragged through the mud. You see, he already knew what Ephesians 5:3 says, that is, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Now let me ask you this. Why have we as Christians moved further and further away from the ability to talk about sexual struggles and holding each other accountable to God's standard? Here's the deal. We don't ever want to shame anyone because shame comes with it overwhelming guilt. the inability to be honest and talk about. So we covered up. We covered up. And it's in those moments that Satan comes and he deceives, that he enslaves and he enchains. He tells you there's no way out. There's only shame, and it all piles on. Listen to me. Jesus Christ endured the shame of the cross. He went through the most unbearable shame so that you and I would be able to deal with our sin. What I'm talking about here is conviction, not shame. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. That I have the imputed righteousness of Christ and I am called to walk out in newness of life. Conviction. To change and be different. Our culture is a runaway train sexually. Over the past 20 years, I've noticed our culture, our Christian culture's inability to discuss it. We just say, hey, don't judge me. Parents, talk to your children before our culture does. Parents, talk to your children before our culture does. Parents, talk to your children before our culture does. Get a book. Ask for help. Help them navigate the internet. Don't be naive. The Bible isn't. Do you know that almost every New Testament epistle mentions sexual immorality? It shows up in every vice list, and it's commonly brought along, and it sounds like this. You're hearing all these deep, rich theological truths. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sits at the right hand of God the Father. And then when it gets to application time, it's wham! There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality mentioned amongst you. Why is it addressed so often? Because we need it. Because we don't need to ignore it. The scripture, the church, needs to address and hold each other accountable for our purity to God's standard. Believer, how are you doing in purity? Who is allowed to speak into your life? Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Church, there's a porn epidemic. The average age that children are exposed to porn is 8 to 11. So don't say, not my child. 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have been to a porn site. 77% of Christian men from the age of 18 to 30 look at pornography monthly. I could give you statistics over and over again that would make us all very sad and very depressed, both men and women. And what do you think COVID has done in this area? We have to be able to talk about this honestly. Without shame, without unbearable guilt, in conviction of who we are in Christ. And it's so much more than just pornography. Everything that goes in your eye hole and your ear hole. I'm talking about from your social media page that you scroll to what you binge watch on Netflix or on Hulu or any of those things. Whatever it enters. Listen, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And Boaz treats Ruth with the highest level of dignity and purity. But wait, there's a major hiccup to our love story. A major hiccup. Because in verse 12, Boaz responds to Ruth and says, there is another Goel, another kinsman redeemer who is first in line before me. And you're like, no, that's not the way this story, there's no way, that can't be the way this ends, right? It's not supposed to, no. And then you're like, oh, I've seen this movie before. This is the movie where Boaz and Ruth run away in a blaze of glory. They just set the whole town on fire. They say, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do whatever I want. We're in love. You see, the integrity of these two doesn't end with their sexual purity. Yes, they are in love. They can't stop thinking about each other. They plan their entire day in hopes of catching a glimpse. They have the butterflies, all of that. You know that because Boaz says, first thing in the morning, he gets up, he runs to town. He will not rest until Ruth has rest. So Boaz gets all of that. But listen to me, in utmost integrity, they will not circumvent God's will. Boaz is not first in line as kinsman redeemer. God did that. If this is going to be a happily ever after story, God is going to have to move one more mountain. The first in line as kinsman redeemer is going to have to be willing to be disgraced and not inherit Elimelech's land. The probability is not good. And yet, Boaz and Ruth submit to the will of God. When Jesus was crucified, sorry, let me backtrack real quick. The highest ideal in American culture is always to be true to your own heart. Be faithful to how you feel no matter what others say. But the highest ideal in the Bible is trust God. He's faithful. He's always right. His ways are always right. Your obedience to what he says, even if it feels restrictive or unfair in the moment, trust him. He will work it out in the end. You see, when Jesus is crucified, the Jewish leaders declare, we know how we can prove he's not the Messiah. We can hang him on a tree. Because Scripture says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So we can prove that he is outside of God's will. And so they scourged him, they stripped him naked, and they nailed him to the cross. But you and I can look back at the most evil, vile act in all of human history and know that God used that to save my sins. That it was all a part of God's plan for he who knew no sin to become sin so that I might be the righteousness of God in him. That was part of God's plan. And so if Jesus could look to the other side of the cross and he could trust God, if he could say, I trust you, I will go through all the shame, the absolute disgrace of it all, because I trust you, God, that you will redeem, that your ways are better, that you know what you're doing. And if Boaz could, in this very moment, when he finds his sweetheart, when he is in love with her, if he could still look and he could still say, you know what, there is one who is in line before me, I will trust God through these plans, and in all integrity goes out to find the next kinsman. If he can do all of those things, and absolute integrity. If Jesus can, if Boaz can, so can we. Walk with the integrity of a follower of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me?